Good morning, everybody. I'm not sure who I am because I didn't bring my name tag. But I do have my driver's license. I'm Dan Allison. I work for Eric Riebel. I'm his assistant. If you don't believe it, ask Leanne. I work with Search Ministry, been doing it since 1970. And so I'm going to share over the next week some things that we've learned about relationship and lifestyle evangelism. And Eric gave me pretty much free rein, so if you don't like what we do, just complain to him. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we are grateful for just all the things you do for us in this moment where we can come together and encourage one another and build up one another in the faith. And it's a good opportunity for us to reflect on the idea of reaching out to those who don't know you. We thank you for the time this morning and for the times we'll have the next 7 weeks, I think. And just ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given you a bunch of stuff, and I'm going to give you something else also. I have a CD in this box, and so when you leave, you can get yourself one. And I'm just going to trust with the fishes and the loaves that I have enough because I didn't count them. And if you don't have one when you leave, let me know. I'll bring some more tomorrow. But just a brief history. I'm born in Birmingham, lived in Birmingham all my life. I've lived in three houses all my life. And I've had three jobs. One was working for my father with Chevron. The other was in the Army. I was in the military for 2.5 years. In the infantry, I was an infantry officer. And then I've worked with Search Ministry, so that's been about it. So I have a limited experience. But basically, I came to Christ in 1969 through a series of events. Just so you'll know, I grew up in Birmingham, went to church. I'm 5 years younger than Frank. We were in the same high school fraternity, And there's no redeeming factor about being in a high school fraternity. Just trust me. I've prayed about it. I can't come up with one. But I knew Barbara and Brownie, and I knew his other sister, Nita. So when I heard about Frank coming to Christ, I thought that was pretty clever. And I had just grown up believing that all religions were basically the same. And the reason I believe that was because at my church, they taught me that prayer was a psychological experience that relieved your angst. So I didn't have any angst, so I didn't pray. The other thing I was taught is the Bible was full of errors and contradictions, and there was no such thing as truth. And so it wasn't long before I decided maybe I need to cut church and go do something else. And so, but I was concerned with this little concern about nagging fear about death. Didn't know what was going to happen to me when I died. But I just figured I was a good old boy. Surely God would love to have me in heaven. I was a lot of fun. So when I was in the Army, I was stationed in Korea, and by the way, the North did not invade the year I was there. And it had nothing to do with anything, but anyway, I was concerned about that, and when I came home from the service, my brother-in-law, Brad Fulkerson, was dying of cancer, and he had this assurance that he would go to heaven when he died, and that was annoying to me. So he explained to me what Christianity was, and I decided I didn't want to turn my life over to somebody I couldn't trick or con or work a deal with. On one hand, I had fear of death, no meaning and purpose in life, nothing of any permanence. Over here was peace, love, joy, a great sense of well-being, meaning and purpose to life, which did I want? It took me about a year to come up with the answer. So then I became a Christian. I decided, well, I'll just go out and lead all my friends to Christ. Surely this is pretty logical and rational. They'll understand it. So I asked all my friends if they died tonight, did they have the assurance they would go to heaven, or is that something they're just working on? And they didn't know and they didn't care. So I decided maybe I'd need a little training. So I came to Briarwood to learn to use the four spiritual laws. And since that time, involvement, we've done a lot of different things, but the one thing that I've gotten involved in, I got involved with Young Life. I'd been a Christian about 15 minutes, so I was a club leader. And we had strict requirements back then. If you could fog a mirror and had a social security number, they could use you. So I led a club at Berry High School, and Tom Carradine was in my group. And I would pray he would die. No, but anyway, we took the principles of relationship or friendship evangelism that we learned in Young Life and transferred it over to adults. The purpose statement of our ministry is to help fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Briarwood, theirs is to glorify God. Well, we weren't that smart. So we made it to help fulfill the Great Commission by involving adults in the process of lifestyle evangelism and discipleship through modeling and training. And so the modeling and training that we use is what I'm going to deal with in the next couple of sessions. But basically, before we get started, I needed to begin with the question that we always begin with, the question before the question, and that is, is there any such thing as absolute truth? Because if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then we're winding our watch. We're not getting anywhere. We're just talking in circles. And so what we find is when we do these open forum discussions, and we do them in a variety of different ways, people are free to ask any question they want to about God and man and man's relationship to God. And it's not all that hard. There's just 12 questions. They come in a variety of different formats. And then there's two levels of truth. Matter of fact, we're going to look at some of those this morning. There's subjective and objective truth. And so we'll look at this. And so the question before the question that we begin to ask, is there any such thing as absolute truth? Well, the truth of the matter is, I can't make this work. It was working. Well, come on, fella. Oh, come on. Why does that not do right? Okay. The question of truth, is there any such thing as truth, or is life a matter of preferences and tastes? And of course, the answer to the question of truth impacts all of our lives. We all have a worldview. We may not know how to articulate that worldview, or we may not know what it is, but we have one. And that's how we make decisions, draw conclusions, decide what we're going to do with our life. Don't want to be political at all, but to give you an example of two different worldviews would be Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter had a worldview that would be an Armenian worldview, that all people were basically good. If you treat those people correctly, they will respond correctly. Ronald Reagan had an Augustine view, and that was, no, people are basically bad. You give them an opportunity to take advantage of it, and they will. So he bombed Gaddafi, and that was the last we heard of him. So you don't, you know, and you find that as true as we go along. So what is our worldview? How do we clarify our worldview? And of course, here at Briarwood, we try to train people to have a biblical worldview. And what I find in my life is I may go take great lengths to be involved with what I call pre-Christians. And that's people that I don't know where they are on their spiritual journey. If I'm going to go fishing with them, I try to go fishing with non-Christian people. Have to be careful. They'll drink all your beer if you're not careful. When I play golf, or what I know is not really playing golf, but when I do, I try to play with a group of people that aren't believers. My wife and I are very active. We used to play a lot of tennis. Same thing. I remember her saying one time, you know, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, when you play tennis with non-Christians and they hit you with the ball and they say they're sorry, they generally mean it. So we try to do that. The other night I'm in a discussion and we get to, what are the issues that come up? Homosexuality comes up. And of course I get the, how can you say that that's a wrong lifestyle choice? And of course, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care what they do, but I have a biblical worldview. Can I defend my biblical worldview? Do I know how to explain to somebody why I believe the Bible is reliable without yelling at them? In other words, can you logically and rationally explain some things to people? And of course, what we have a tendency to do, and it's a hyperbole to say this, we say, well, you're going to hell and I'm kind of glad of it. We don't seek to try to engage them in what I would call spiritual conversations. And so this is not a class on a conversational apologetics. It's really going to try to help you, encourage you to try to get a strategy and a plan. At your table, you have a 10 most wanted list. And what I'd like for you to do is between now and next week, come up with at least one person that you know that you don't know if they're Christians or not. If you don't know, then give them the benefit of the doubt and just assume they're not. And what we're going to do is we're going to start praying for that 10 most wanted list. And then also you have what I call common ground. One is on human suffering, and the other one, I don't know what it is. It really doesn't matter. It's just an idea. So I know this is frightening, but read it during the week and maybe discuss it next week. But after we break up into small groups, you can talk about the 10 most wanted list and start thinking about who you might want to spend some time praying for. And then hopefully during the time that we have, something will happen. The key verse to our ministry is Colossians 4, 2 through 6, which says, devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, keeping alert in it, praying for us at the same time that what? God may open up a door, that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. Pray that I may make it what? I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And your Bible is like my Bible, in the way is in italics, which means it's added. It's not in the original text, it's added for clarity, in the way. How you say what you say is more important than what you say. I don't know about you guys, but for me, I spend 90% of my time with my wife saying, well, all I said was... The other day I said, I'd forgotten something again. And I said, Lucy, just skip the lecture and tell me one more time what I'm supposed to do. Well, we have a big house. So it's how you say what you say is very important. Walking with wisdom toward those that are without, letting your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so you should know how you should respond to each person. Tailor-making your answer to fit the individual situation. So, the truth, is there any such thing as truth? Relativism is emotional and intellectually hollow because it's self-defeating. If you say there is no such thing as absolute truth, then it's a self-defeating argument. And subjective truths are based on internal preferences and change according to our whims. I say I like vanilla ice cream. You say you like chocolate. It's not a world-changing issue. It's a subjective truth. You know, one of the things that I find that is very interesting to me is in the last 5 years, been involved a lot with the inner city churches. And I find it's quite interesting that we have the same scripture, the same God, the same Christ, the same road to salvation, and completely different political views. You can have a different political view and go to heaven. You can't have a different salvation view and go to heaven. It's quite interesting listening to their side of the story. And so sometimes we get all wrapped up in what we think is the truth when it's subjective rather than objective. So, relativism is self-defeating. Subjective is whim. Objective truth, in contrast, are external words, a world that we discover and cannot be changed according to our internal feelings. You can believe that there's a Santa Claus. It doesn't make that true. You can believe all sorts of religious things, and that doesn't make them true. It's true truth. External facts are what they are, regardless of how we feel about them. And so we begin to see there is such things as absolute truth. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then you go all over the world and you find there's all sorts of different religions, and you find that there's different, we're in a minority. And so emotionally, you want to say, that's not true. I remember being in India on a mission trip and standing up over a bridge and looking out over a slum area that was, as far as I could see, was an Ahmedabad, India. It was huge. And watching it for a while, I just looked up in the sky and said, this just can't be right. That's an emotional response. And by the way, if you don't have that emotional response, then something's wrong with you. If you can see all the human suffering and not wonder what in the world is going on and where is God when we need Him, I think there's something wrong. Emotionally, we want to change. For instance, one of the things that I was going to suggest you talk about this week with somebody is the shootings down in Florida. How do you feel about those things? Emotionally, what I want to do is take up all the guns. So we won't shoot anybody anymore. And then, of course, then you've got the balance between First Amendment rights and privacy rights. And it's just a balance, but you've got to learn to listen. And a lot of what we have is emotional response. And we should have emotional response to those sort of things. They are gut-wrenching. So now we have empirical truth that's based on characteristics of observation and experiment rather than theory, and based on practical experience and derived by knowledge from experience. For instance, this is empirical truth that we can work with and work with in the lab. Christianity is not an empirical truth. Now, objectively, we believe in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the reliability of the Scripture. We believe it's reliable, but we don't know for sure that it's a time-space event. We believe it historically, and we believe it, you might say, we have circumstantially, but it's beyond a reasonable doubt, not beyond a shadow of a doubt. not for you, for me. And so basically, these are the things that we look at, and we look at empirical truth. And of course, we have disagreement. People say that all truth is relative. What are they saying? In other words, not that there is no science, history, or math, but things in the upper story, God, morality, spirituality, and other things, no one makes declarations about. The GMS, the upper story. We can talk about how far it is to the moon, and we can talk about the law of gravity and those sort of things, but when we get to the upper story, it's hard to make decisions about the upper story. I remember being at this lecture and giving it, and then my granddaughter was there, and we were out going to an amusement park, and she kept saying, "We got to go, we got to go, we're going to be late." She said, "When does it close?" I said, "I don't know." I said, I don't know when it closes. And she said, "Well," and anyway, I started telling her, I didn't know that it was closed. I don't know anything about it. I just know that if it rains, they'll shut the flu or whatever it was thing we want to do on. And I know that they usually close at sundown. She said, "You just told me you didn't know anything about it, and then you've given me two facts." Can we know anything about God? Well, one thing we do know is He's unknowable. The upper story things that are up in the attic. It's dark up there. Well, you've already told me one thing about it that you said you didn't know. It's dark. And so we draw conclusions about God, morality, and spirituality and other things. And we make declarations about them based on subjective, no. We base it on objective truth, things that we know. And for its common statements about truth, and that's what you've got, truth does not exist. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And of course, that's where we get into the discussion about God and morality. And that's what's on your common statements about truth. In other words, subjective versus objective. And the illustration we would use is ice cream and 17 cents. If I told you I liked vanilla ice cream and I died, you couldn't prove it. If I told you I had 17 cents in my pocket and I died, you could verify whether I had 17 cents in my pocket or not. It's a pretty good illustration of the difference between objective and subjective truth. Death is the great, you might say, judge of what is objective and what is subjective. When we use the black cat illustration, those are illustrations like we don't have to decide whether or not that cat is black. Now, we could argue about whether it's what color black is, but the one common thing that we have is it's a cat. And so arguments over objective and subjective, or over objective, not subjective truth. We assume that an idea does not conform to objective truth. So the fact that we argue about it should indicate that there is some truth. It's like the atheist complaining about crosses on the side of the road. Why would you complain about crosses on the side of the road? If it doesn't really matter, why would you complain if there's a cross on the side of a police car? Why would you care? And the fact that you care indicates that there's some objective truth involved. Copan looked it up. Truth is truth even if we don't believe that it's truth. Some say truth is self-evident. Others say that because they disagree, because that proves that truth exists. That proved that their error. That was C.S. Lewis's conclusion. And because these are, we communicate as if truth exists, we live as if truth exists, and we respond as truth exists. For instance, our conclusion is objective and external truth exists. If you say we're going to meet at 6:30, we assume that 6:30 is the time that we're going to meet. We say we're going to meet at Briarwood. We live as if that's an objective truth. That's where we're going to meet. We respond objectively in that sense also. as if there's truth. Another statement is truth is not knowable. Upper story and lower story truths are knowable, but upper story truth, God, spirituality, morality, you can't know. You can't know. I remember just deciding that all religions were basically the same. It didn't really matter what you believed as long as you believed in something. I never forget sitting in our backyard back when we first got married. A bunch of people lived in a little duplex section, and on Friday we'd get together and cook out. Depending on whether you were had a real job or entry-level job, you'd either have a hamburger or a steak. And we would have a couple of things to drink, and we would talk. And I remember telling a friend of mine who's still around, who's still not saved, I said, you know, all this stuff about Briarwood, all this stuff about Christ being the only way. I said, you know, that's just their stick. That's just their deal up there. I said, you know, I believe that all roads lead to heaven, that all religions are basically the same, and it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. He looked at me and he said, well, based on your theory, you could believe in nothing and be okay. And that doesn't make much sense to anybody but me. That really annoyed me because that what he was telling me was true. And I had built a defense against Christianity based on my worldview, which was incorrect. And so I don't think anybody can know the truth. In fact, it's prideful to say that Christ is the only way. A new truth demonstrates we really don't know the truth. In other words, we come up with things that are new. In other words, the fact that the people at one time thought everything revolved around the earth, and then we discovered that the earth revolved around the sun, and then we discovered that the orbit was not a circle, it was elliptic, didn't change anything. You know, all of a sudden we didn't change the fact that everything didn't revolve around the earth. All of a sudden it started revolving around the sun. Actually, what we did is we made it look, we revealed the truth, or we discovered the truth. It doesn't change the truth. And so the observation, many people look at science, new finds, and conclude there's no truth. Like I say, truth doesn't change with scientific discovery. Our opinions of truth change and become more accurate. Doesn't mean that anything is true. So the conclusion is, there is truth in our world. There's upper story truth, God, morality, and spirituality, and lower story truth, observable truth that we live in our day-to-day life. You know, you start talking to a Catholic, you start talking to a Episcopalian, you're a Methodist, a Baptist, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, liberal, conservative, or progressive. And you start talking in these areas and you begin to see that we've come to different conclusions about issues, but that doesn't mean that there are those different truths. But we have to recognize that when people start talking about spiritual things, they get a little defensive. And we need to be sensitive, I think. We need to be sensitive to that and listen. My mentor, God brought me into the ministry, Dr. Matt Prince, used to say, 50% of the people don't care about your problems and the other 50% are glad you got them. So when you show a genuine interest to listen to where somebody is, you'll discover where they are on their journey. You know, we use the phrase in our Bridge to Life training, you can always tell by looking at somebody whether they are Christian or not. If you're not, if you're God. But if you're not God, then you have to ask them. You have to find out where they are. And you learn to ask not what I would call dead-end questions. Are you saved? Yes. Okay, well then where are you going to go from that? What you want to do is find out where they are on their spiritual pilgrimage or their spiritual journey. We're knocking on a door not too long ago, and I told the lady we were out here in the neighborhood trying to determine where people are on their spiritual journey. And she said, I'm not on a spiritual journey. And I said to myself, not to her, you are on a spiritual journey. It's discovering that journey. she's not open to listening, then we move on. But we ask some questions. And you never know. Questions are like time bombs. You can ask that question and they may not seem to respond, but it's in there. It's like those, surely we don't have any lawyers in here, those that go to court and the judge says, disregard that. Well, there ain't no way you can disregard that. It's there. Same is true. You can't take back something you say to your wife or to your children or to somebody because the damage is already done. And so what we have to do is we have to be, and you know, we have to be just careful, walking with wisdom toward those that are without, letting your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so you should know how you should respond to each person. And one of the statements, truth changes, so you can never be 100% sure of anything. Geographically, chronologically, the cultural truth changes over time. And of course, although we can't know everything, truth is truth, even if nobody knows it or feels it. It doesn't matter. It's true, whether you believe it, know it, or not. And you all know examples of how that works out. So, we know some upper story truth. Couth containing the upper story truth about God, spirituality, and morality is knowable. It's possible that being in an upper story could, a being in an upper story could communicate with a being in a lower story. In other words, C.S. Lewis could write a children's book. A professor could help his child tie his shoes. And so the upper story being can communicate. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to communicate with the upper story being. You've got a four-dimensional person trying to communicate with a ten-dimensional God. That's 10 dimensions we even know about in the Scripture. And think about it this way. If you were a piece of paper, if you were flat, if you just had length and width, no height, and you came in contact with somebody that had length and width and height, all you would perceive is a circle. And so we begin to realize we may not know all about God, but we know enough about God. It's like talking about you're only held accountable for that which you know. The problem is we all know enough to condemn ourselves. So I'm going to stop right here and give you a little time to talk about this. There's a CD here that has all of what I'm telling you on it, and I know you'll just pour over it. The idea is, I challenge you just to listen to it, maybe in your car for a while, think about it, and then pray about finding somebody in your sphere of influence or your relationships that you could say to that person, hey, I was listening to this tape, and say whatever you want. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I'd like to know what you think about it. Just ask them, why don't you listen to this and tell me what you think about it? That's just a little objective truth. It's a piece of CD, and I'm not being generous. I've had those quite some time. And just take one. Take two, they're small. No, take one, and then also look over the 10 most wanted list on your table and try to determine at least one person. You write 10 or 20, but some people that we can be praying for these next 7 weeks and just see what happens. And then there's a common ground. Read over that common ground and see if you might engage somebody. This would be a good time to talk about gun control or school shootings or violence. And read that over. It might give you something. It's a tool. I'm going to give you one each week. And they're just for you to just kind of ponder over. So I'm going to stop. No sighs of relief. I'm going to stop and see if there's any questions. If not, then I'll just turn you back over to the table group. Any? Okay. Yes, sir. be a good idea to hear what they have to say. I'd ask them, what do you think? What did you think about that shooting down there? You know, how horrible is that? Because if you don't think it's horrible, then maybe see me at the break. But ask them what they think. And also, you've got two ends of the spectrum. If you take away people's privacy rights, that's violating one part of the Constitution. If you confiscate their guns, that's violating another part of that Constitution. And because see, what happens is, I don't think everybody ought to have a bazooka in their basement. But there's some people who think, if I want to have a bazooka in my basement, I need to be able to have one. So I just find out where they are. And of course, the idea of just listening to what they say and finding something you can agree with without getting into an argument. Because I was talking to an African American and he made the same comment the paper made, you know, having weapons has kept my neighborhood safe. So it just depends on, you know, it just depends. But the main thing is just engaging them in conversation where they know that you even care about what they think. I don't have a trick way to get them into talking about spiritual things, but you can always talk about the nature of man. Do you believe that man is basically good, or you think that basically we need some parameters? I just can't imagine that kid that shot those people, his life just sucked, you know? And nurture or nature, I don't know. But I know this, it's a tragedy, and as long as I read the Scripture, these tragedies happen. And one of the things that I was just, and then I'll shut up, believe it or not, the children that died at 2 years old when Herod went up there and killed all those kids. Now, you're one of those moms, you know, what do you think about that? So there are things that happen that we don't understand and just don't give them a, well, you know, God's in control and He's sovereign. That's all true. But it's how we communicate it that I think. You don't want to go up there and say, well, all I said was... That's a good point, though. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? I'll leave you to your tables, then. Thank you.